And Katie is going to come and read to us Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 24. And in the Red Bibles, it's page 1047. Luke chapter 14.
One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word, and we pray, as Phil opens it to us now, that you would speak through it and just draw each of us into a deeper understanding of your love and closer to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we'll pass on to Phil.
If you've got a Bible in front of you, if you could have it open at that passage, we're going to look through it together. It comes at the part of Luke's gospel where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be handed over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will kill him. So it's at this point in Luke's gospel that Jesus is invited to a banquet by the very people who are going to kill him. And he proceeds to use the occasion of this physical banquet to illustrate a great banquet that will happen when this world finally sees the kingdom of God. It's like an object lesson. Essentially, what he's doing is using something that's in front of him, a feast, to teach his disciples and those around the table about something that is yet to come, a feast of the kingdom of God. And that picture of a feast of the kingdom of God is something that resonates through the whole Bible. One of the great prophetic promises you find in the Old Testament was this future feast at the table of the Lord. For example, Isaiah 25 says this: on this mountain, which is another way of, that the prophet referred to God's kingdom, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of great wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. It's a great picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful passage. It's full of joy. It's full of abundance, generosity. And it's a celebration of God's feast at the end of time. And it would have been very familiar to all of those sitting round at that banquet with Jesus. And yet, what you get at the feast that we're looking at in this passage, in the first half of this passage, is not the sense of the feast that Isaiah is talking about. And Luke, the author, shows a contrast between the feast at the end of the kingdom and the feast that Jesus sits down at to compare the heart of the feast of the kingdom and the hearts of those around Jesus. And Jesus sees an opportunity because he wants to teach a fundamental point about his kingdom. That the key to seeing what we are really like and the key to seeing what God is really like so that we're welcome at his feast is humility. Because when we're real, and that's a modern term for humility, isn't it? Real. When we're real with ourselves about how much we cherish religiosity more than faith, and real about how much we need an invitation to the coming feast at the kingdom of God, we begin to see our own attitudes reflected at that first feast. And we begin to see our need for God's invitation to his feast reflected in the second half of this passage. So that's how this passage kind of breaks down into two feasts: a physical feast where Jesus sits down and teaches his disciples and all those around the table, and then a parable about the coming feast of God. And the first half of the passage, it kind of comes in three parts. And what Luke is trying to do is help us see how Jesus exposes the heart of man-made religion. And that's the first point this morning: the heart of man-made religion. And the first episode, therefore, if we could have the next slide. The first episode, therefore, is this. And one more. Man-made religion is about law, not compassion. Man-made religion is about law, not compassion. So in the opening scene of our verses, of our passage, Jesus is invited to a banquet by the religious leaders of the time. And he heals a man with an abnormal swelling. That's what the term dropsy. Dropsy is an old technical term for an abnormal swelling. And it seems from the tone of the first verse that Jesus was in for a rough time. Look at verse 1 with me. They invited him to a banquet, and they were watching him carefully. You kind of get the feeling, don't you? In other words, they were wanting a reason to reject him, to denounce him, to catch him out. Now, just as an aside, Mr. Garner, I would like to assure you that this is not what we're trying to do here this morning with our invitation. You're very welcome, and we're definitely not going to try and trap you like the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. So Luke's account, Jesus points out this guy with his swelling, and then all eyes go to Jesus. What's he going to do? And before he does anything, he actually stops and he asks a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? This is a standoff. Like all the previous encounters where the Pharisees had tried to trap Jesus about healing on the Sabbath, the people around this table are also trying to trap Jesus to see whether he keeps their strict Sabbath laws. But Jesus knows that. So he turns their trap on its head, and he asks a question that actually they're unable to answer. You see, if they had said healing on the Sabbath is permitted, then they're going against everything they've said beforehand. But if they say, well, no, healing on the Sabbath is not permitted, then they're just showing a lack of compassion. So they say nothing. Because in trying to trap Jesus, they themselves have become trapped, and they just don't want to admit that. It's a scene that reminds me of the moment when a cat sees a dog, and the hackles rise, and the lip curls, and the tail goes absolutely pointy, and all the hairs on the cat rise, and there's about 2 seconds where both are stock still, caught in this standoff. The cat waiting for the dog to pounce, the dog waiting for the cat to run. But the tension at this point is broken by Jesus because he comes at them yet again. Look at verse 4. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Bang! There you go, guys. Here's my power. Here's my authority. Here is my godness. What are you going to do? And they're obviously still growling and grumbling because it brings out another comment from Jesus in verse 5. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? Are you going to show compassion to the helpless or not? Are you going to be that heartless, guys? That's the bigger issue at stake. It's not about law. It's not about the minutiae of the Pentateuch. It's about compassion. And they stay quiet, don't they? They stay silent. They can't see past their own pride to praise God for Jesus' compassion. And God works on God's day. And the narrative moves on to the second episode, which shows us... Could we have the next slide, please? Which shows us that man-made religion is about honor and not humility. It's really cool. I love Luke as a writer. In verse 7, he turns the tables. The watchers become the watched. Look at verse 7 with me. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed they chose the places of honor. So as Jesus watches, the cultural customs unfold. You'd wash your hands at the ceremonial washing place, and then you'd go and take your place. And as people were coming to the table to eat, they were jostling and weighing each other up according to rank and status, and they were vying for a place as close to the top end of the table as they dare. That was their custom. That's what happened at banquets in those days. And it still happens today, doesn't it? For example, in a month's time, we're more or less going to be in Christmas party season, office Christmas party season. And we all know that there will be people who attend the office Christmas party in order to get that quiet word or more with the boss, or to drop the fake news bombshell that everyone's dying to hear. And they do it to get up the corporate ladder. They do it for status, for rank, for the next job. But the question of this passage is simply this. Why is this kind of social sucking up happening at a religious leader's banquet? So Jesus tells a parable. Verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor. And verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus' response to this jostling at the table is to teach them something about the kingdom of God. And the parable gives a picture of that attitude with which one approaches God and the kingdom of heaven. So rather than having rank and self-promotion, Jesus tells us that the heart that seeks the kingdom of God is one that says, I'm not worthy here. I'm not even worthy here, let alone the place of honor. And I will accept the invitation to the banquet on the host's terms, knowing that he exalts the people who have that attitude. Humility is the key to knowing God's welcome at his feast. And then in the third episode, Jesus addresses his host in verse 12. Could we have the next slide? The heart of man-made religion is getting, not giving. Verse 12, he said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus just simply points out the irony of sharing with those who you know can give back. It's ironic because in the end, no matter how hard you try not to, you just end up giving in order to receive. In effect, it's kind of just giving to yourself, isn't it? And Jesus says, give to those who cannot give back, because it shows that you understand the heart of the kingdom of God, which is about imitating God's selfless giving. And what Luke wants us to do is take all that Jesus teaches at this physical banquet and see the big picture of what he's teaching. It's a threefold message about the heart of religion without God at its center. You see, religion without God at its center will be about my agenda. It will be about my laws and how others must follow them. And it ends in compassionless piety at the expense of vulnerable people. And religion without God at its center just lacks humility. Because again, it just morphs into being about me, about my efforts, about my status. And religion without God at its center will be self-serving and graceless. We'll give to the church with the expectation that it will do us good or give us status or worth or special favors, with the expectation of the church giving back to us. And the thing is, and this is, I think, the crux of what Jesus is saying, the reality of life is that very few people deliberately start out with man-made religion on their agenda. Which means that as sinners in need of God, as sinners who are seeking God, we are constantly in danger of ending up with these characteristics to our faith. Just like the people sat with Jesus around that table. And that's why we need to be real. Real with ourselves, real about ourselves, our sinful desire to set the agenda for God to serve us. So we ignore his morality, we ignore his standards of Christian behavior, and we turn them into status and power and ways in which God serves us. Being real with ourselves and being real with Jesus, being real and saying he is Lord, not our servant. You see, there's a Pharisee in each of us, just wanting to get out in all the ways that Jesus mentions here. And that's because the nature of our hearts is to constantly want to take God's place and be God of our own lives. And that means by nature we're proud. We see that in religion all the time. Religious people all over the world, even today, are trying to do stuff that will give them brownie points in heaven. And by doing that stuff, they seek to be their own savior. Do you see that? But the problem is, the more brownie points you have, or think you have, the prouder you get about it. And that's the kind of pride that Jesus is addressing at this table. And the only antidote to that pride is the humility that accepts we are not able to save ourselves. The humility to accept that it's not by our good works we approach God. Not by pious deeds, not by judging others as less than ourselves, not by religious observance. Jesus wants us to have the humility to accept that we need God's Son to be our Lord. and accept that we need him to be Lord over us and to save us. And I love this guy in the middle of these two pictures, these two banquets, because in verse 15, he just breaks into Jesus' sermon. It's like he's had this eureka moment and he can't contain himself and he just bursts. Verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." It's like he's got it, isn't it? It's fantastic. He's just put everything that's happened so far in this passage together. He's understood Jesus' teaching. And he's saying, if that is what the kingdom of God is like, then it is utterly awesome. And I want to be there. Praise God for Jesus. I want to be there. And his outburst prompts Jesus to tell his listeners about the kingdom of God. And that's the second part of the passage. The heart of God's kingdom feast, if we can have the next slide. The heart of God's kingdom feast is humility, not pride. Jesus begins this answer by telling the guest what the kingdom of God is like. This is the joyous part of the passage. Look at it, verse 16 with me. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' So in the parable, the master invites many to the banquet. In Jesus' day, the custom was, if you were rich and you had a party, you'd send your servant out with the invitation in advance, telling them the day of the banquet, but not the exact hour. So everybody would be ready. They'd send their RSVP and say, 'Yes, we're coming.' And then they'd be waiting for the servant to say, 'Now, you need to come.' But how do they respond when actually the servant comes to them and says, 'Hey, now's the time. You've said you'll come. Now's the time. What are you going to do?' Look at verse 18. They all began to make excuses. The first said, 'Oh, I've just bought a field. I need to go see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married. Yeah, so I can't come.' They're not good excuses, are they? One's bought a field. Duh, you don't buy a field blind, do you? You go and look at it. Why does he need to look at it again? Again, the second guy. Bunch of first century tractors. You look at them before you buy them. The third guy, distracted by his love life. And look at the response of the master, though. Because it summarizes the nature of God's kingdom. In verse 21, he tells his servant to go and invite those who were humble enough to see the riches of this banquet, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We've seen them already, haven't we? In the previous parable. They're all pictures, blind, crippled, lame, poor, that the Old Testament uses to describe those who are humble enough to see themselves as that before God spiritually. There is a physical aspect to this. There is a sense in which Jesus is saying, have compassion on the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. But there also is this sense in which Jesus is saying, go to these people who see themselves like this in a spiritual way, who are desperate to know who Jesus is, who look at themselves as spiritually crippled because of sin inside them and cannot overcome it and need the desperate love of God to cover over that sin. The people who are so spiritually poor who realize they need the riches of God's kingdom, that is what Jesus is saying. And he's sending his servant to exactly those people. And when the servant says there's still room, the master says, go again. I want these people who are desperate for me to come to my table and to eat and eat and eat again. There's a massive contrast in this feast to the one that Jesus was sitting at. God's feast is full of urgency, generosity, love, compassion, joy, grace. And look at that contrast. The first feast is about me, my self-promotion, my agenda, my rules, trying to satisfy my conviction about Jesus on my terms. God's feast is about celebrating all that God has done. his work, his power, his love, his generosity to the poor and crippled and lame people spiritually. So on the one hand, you've got a meal about personal agendas. And yet Jesus is still inviting the Pharisees around that table to come. Isn't that grace? But the question is, will they have humility to come? And that applies to all of us this morning. The invitation to Jesus' feast at the table of the kingdom of God is for us to enjoy this morning. Jesus invites us to his feast. But are we humble enough to accept the offer on Jesus' terms? You see, we tacitly turn down Jesus' invitation if we insist that that his ways and his kingdom work according to our agenda. We tacitly turn down Jesus' invitation if we believe we deserve a place in his kingdom based on our status and our good deeds. And we tacitly turn around Jesus' invitation if we think we've given enough to him already. And that's the terms on which we come to him. So the question is, do we have the humility to accept that by nature we are proud people who are spiritually poor, crippled, blind, and lame? Do we have the humility to accept that we must do God God's way by trusting in his Son who died on the cross and dying to our pride, accept his invitation to come to his feast as we are, not as we think we are? If you've already done that this morning, then the challenge of this passage is to hear the heartbeat of God's feast and to seek to live it. Why is that a challenge? Well, because as sinners, as Christians, we're still proud sinners who need to fight our pride. What is the heartbeat of Jesus' kingdom? It's keeping a real, living, live relationship with Jesus at its heart. And to just illustrate that for a second, what would that first feast have been like? How would Luke have recorded that first feast if Jesus had been the welcomed, honored guest? Just put that little spin on it. He would have been master of the feast, wouldn't he? People would have been flocking to hear his teaching, to hear his truths about the kingdom of God, and praising God like that little interrupter. They would have been rejoicing at the healing of that man with his dropsy. And could you imagine how it would reflect what Jesus is teaching in that second feast? And it helps us see today what the feast of the kingdom of God is like. Jesus must be the master. He must be the king who sends out his servants to invite all to come to his big future event. He is generous. He is lavish. He sends out the good news on his terms. And if you're a Christian here this morning, we live it and share it by talking about him. Yes, we've got a lovely spangly building. I was at a party last night and people couldn't stop asking me questions about the spangly new building. But the point is we talk about Jesus, not the building. We talk about his power and his resurrection. We learn how to share our testimonies again and again and again and again so that Jesus is at the heart of that spangly new building. His church is at the heart of that spangly new building. People who have been changed because Jesus is Lord and we listen to him and obey him and seek to know him through his word and prayer. And I know some of us struggle, most of us struggle to do that. I know many of us have allowed our laws and our way of living to overshadow Jesus' lordship. I know we've said about morality, it doesn't really matter. I know we've said about church attendance, it's not all that important. I know we've said about our Bible, our quiet times, our times with Jesus, we can do without it for today. But oh, Jesus is Lord. And keeping him at the heart of our lives is all about the king, the feast of his kingdom. See, Jesus calls us to be real, doesn't he? That's the heart of his humility, to be real about ourselves, to be real about where he comes in our lives, to be real about our temptations, to be real about wanting to live once more with Jesus as Lord. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to get the keys to the new building. We're going to be joyful about it. It's going to be wonderful to have such a tool with which we can share Jesus with this community more and more. But let's remember the heart of the kingdom of God. It's inviting the master to the table, to the place of highest honor. Not our work, not our family, not our church duties. Jesus at the heart of his feast. And looking forward to that day when we see him face to face in his rightful place at the table of the banquet of the kingdom of God. So let's fight the Pharisee in us. We've all got it. Let's be honest. Let's be real. And let's be humble, therefore, to accept Jesus' rebuke. And let's be obedient to that command. Go. Go. And invite people to learn what it is to have Jesus at the heart of their lives. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we praise you that your word cuts us to the heart. Your word challenges us about where we put ourselves above you in the ways that we give, in the time that we spend, in the loves that we love. Father God, we confess this because we're being real. Father God, we confess the reality of our lives is that we need Jesus as master of as the master at our table, as the King, as the Lord, as the ruler of our lives, so that we can imitate the values of his kingdom properly, so that those values are not self-serving or self-seeking, but those values are, I lived for you. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning, each of us who know you, we pray that we would know you more. That we would lay down our idols, that we would lay down our agendas, we would lay down our giving for getting, and that we would make Jesus Lord. Father, help us to have the humility to look at ourselves rightly and to see ourselves as poor, crippled, lame people, spiritually speaking, who need Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen.